Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
I don't know what your favourite Christmas song is. Just have a think in your mind. What is your favourite Christmas song? Maybe, I don't want to even hear you humming it, by the way, because it will just get stuck in our heads. They're all so catchy, aren't they? My favourite Christmas song is Driving Home for Christmas. And it's got that kind of, you know, plodding kind of rhythm, hasn't it? It's just a sort of upbeat, but not too upbeat. It's not sort of like over-the-top enthusiasm like Mariah Carey, but it's, you know, just a bit cheerful. And what I love about it, actually, is it's quite realistic. You know, there's a sort of tone of realism to it, isn't it? Stuck in tailbacks, for example, it is one of the lyrics in one of the verses. And of course, we all know, don't we, that when we go on journeys as with other people, there is going to be some kind of arguments, okay? Arguments over where we're going, where we're meant to be going, who's meant to be doing the directions and that kind of thing. So I like that kind of song because it is quite realistic. It's not the sort of Instagrammable picture of driving home for Christmas. It's much more kind of the real life that we know. If you're going home or you're going somewhere this Christmas, probably it's to somewhere that you don't usually go to, as in the kind of places where you only go when you're visiting family. So what you will need is you'll need Google Maps. You will definitely need Google Maps because Google Maps will help you to not have arguments with the people in your car. It will help you to not fall out with your family before you even get there. And the reason why Google Maps will help you is because you just chuck in your starting point, you chuck in your destination, and guess what? Hey presto, out pops your route, the one that's going to avoid the most traffic, that's going to get you there in the quickest possible time. And the reason why I'm saying this is because this part of the Bible, the prophet Micah and the recorded words of him, they act as a kind of spiritual sat-nav. They give us a starting point for all mankind. They give us the overall destination. And then it shows us a route, how God gets them from A to B. And it's going to be surprising because we tend to think when we come to church that it's about us getting ourselves to from A to B, us being good people, us being the kind of people that God would work with. But surprisingly, what we're going to see is that God gets them from A to B, not through their efforts, but through his plan in Jesus, a ruler from Bethlehem who will shepherd them. So we're going to look at them over, we're going to look at it under those three headings. Starting point. What is the starting point for the people of Israel at this point in time when Micah's prophesying? Well, it's not great. It's actually, that's an understatement. It couldn't be worse for God's people. The kind of things that were going on in the nation were corruption and violence. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." In verses 8 to 9, it says, "But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war." So this was the kind of thing going on in the times that Micah is writing to. People were exacting from each other, oppressing each other. Corruption was rife. Violence was rife. And these were the kind of times that we're speaking to. So when we're thinking about the starting point for God's people, that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is that they'd rejected God's words. This is kind of the big headline. They'd rejected God's words. It says in verse 6, they say, "Do not preach." Thus they say, "One should not preach of these things." As in, they don't want to be preached at. They don't want to hear God's words. Disgrace will not overtake us. And then in verse 11, it says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. So the kind of preachers that they want for themselves are not God. They want someone who's going to tell them something that they want to hear. So this is a starting point. And it might be a bit surprising for us that God would work with people who are in this kind of position. But he does. They're corrupt in their actions towards one another. They've rejected God's word. And then finally, their rulers are self-interested. If you've ever been in a situation where you've line managed someone, it's not a very privileged position. It sounds very great, doesn't it? But actually, it can be difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because you'll find out when you're put in charge of someone else that your motives for them flourishing quite quickly change. Your motive starts off probably as wanting to see them do well, and then so also easily it drifts from being and wanting to do well so that you look good. You see, the human heart is corrupt. It's sinful. It's all about me. And so I found this a lot really lately in wanting other people who I'm responsible for to do well. I'm actually doing it so that I would look good. And actually, as Christmas has approached and I've got busier and more stressed, if people don't toe the line or they don't carry their weight, you know, I'm a bit more frustrated. I'm very frustrated and my patience quite quickly runs out. And yet for the people who are really serving and working hard, I've got all the time in the world for. And this was exactly like what Israel's rulers were like. They were really self-interested. It actually puts it in really strong terms. It says that they were like, instead of being shepherds to the people, they were like the wolves trying to tear people apart, trying to get from them what they can. It says this, hear you heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat their flesh of the people and flay the skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like a meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Very striking words, isn't it? Basically a shepherd turned into a wolf. Someone who's just going to take in it for their own gain. And so this is a starting point for Israel, the people of God that Micah is speaking to, that God through Micah is bringing a message to. But it gets worse. Because it's not just that they're like that, it's actually that God is against them for that. And that is actually a good thing, because if we don't have a just God, if there is no consequences for what we do, then imagine a world like that. But God actually is good, and he is just, and so he takes it up with them. And he says, actually, I am against this family, and I am devising disaster against you. And the disaster that was coming on them was enemies going to lay siege to their city, to Jerusalem, and they were going to be taken off into exile. Okay, the starting point. That's where they start from. Where are they going? Well, this is where it gets amazing. This is where it gets so surprising. Because this kind of people end up in chapter 4 of Micah at a mountain. The mountain of the Lord. And it's described like this. It said, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. These were nations that were, just a minute ago, they were against God's people, laying siege to their city. You know, at them tooth and nail. And now they're saying, we want to go up and we want your God to be our God. And we want your God to lead us and to walk in his ways. That's surprising, isn't it? A complete turnaround. And there's other surprising things about this mountain of the Lord where God is as well. Is this, it says, God shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We found out fairly recently that during COVID, the amount of money that was lost to fraud from people claiming stuff that they shouldn't have was £11.8 billion. I can't even imagine how much money that is. That sounds like a lot of money, right? 11.8. And then we found out that that was the amount of money that is spent every year on defense for our nation. £11.8 billion a year on defense. And now, in this place, the destination that God has for this people, this rebellious people, is actually a place of complete security, where no one is going to fight anyone, where actually there'll be no use for any of those weapons. Well, all of them will be, you have swords that are made into plows. I'm sure Sam could do that with a bit of welding. You know, get 10 swords and then, you know, they're going to plow up the ground because there's no use for them anymore. And this is the kind of place that God is saying that there is a future destination. So we had a starting point, which is way, way back from where we would imagine. And we had a future destination. And I want to suggest to us that the reason why we struggle so much in life is because we've got our starting point wrong. We've put our starting point way further forward than it actually is. We've suggested that we're okay, that we're doing all right. We've glossed over the things that are wrong with our lives, and we let ourselves off the hook, and we say, oh, you know, we're pretty good. We're starting from here, when actually we're really all the way back there. And actually what we've done is that we've taken the future destination and we've pulled that back as well, so that we say that actually it's not going to get any better than this. You hear people say that, don't you? This is it. This is all there is. And yet God shows two things. He shows that the starting point is way, way back. It's under sin, under God's judgment. And the future destination is way, way over there. Something we would never even imagine. And if we get this right, then there is good news. Because if we take the wrong route in life, we will end up feeling aimless. You know when you plug in the wrong destination? By the way, there are two Raynhams. There's a Raynham in Kent, and there's a Raynham in Essex. And you need to know that. No one's ever told you that, you need to know that. If you plug in the wrong destination, you will end up frustrated. You would have paid a bit of extra money as well going over the crossing. But you'll feel aimless. You'll feel hopeless. And I want to suggest that the reason why our lives feel like that is because we haven't listened to God. We haven't taken his view on where we start from and his perspective on where it can end up. A glorious future like this. And wonderfully, God tells us the route. He tells us the way to get from A. He's going to bring people from A to B. And that's where we get to our Micah 5 passage. How is he going to do it? What is the route he's going to use? What is it to do with us? Is there something in us that he's going to use to get us from where we start from to where he's taking us? Well, no, he's going to use someone else. And we have this familiar passage, don't we? Read every Christmas, but it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." In the immediate future for God's people at this point, there's going to be an exile. The enemies were going to come. They were going to take them off to a far off land. But God was going to bring them back. And then he is going to send to them a ruler from Bethlehem. And we read that Matthew passage. Matthew records in his birth narrative, he records what the wise men do when they come to Jerusalem. They go to Herod. And they say, well, where is this king? We followed the star. Where's this king? And all Herod's scribes need to do is pull out this prophecy to find out the destination for that king, for that ruler. Because here it says he would be born in Bethlehem. It's not secret. It's not hidden. God wants people to know that his ruler is to be born from Bethlehem, so that when he comes, they will realize he's more than they think he is. Because Bethlehem wasn't a very strategic place. It wasn't a powerful place. It wasn't a politically important place. It was a theologically important place because King David came from there. But we could quite easily look at Jesus and think, well, his birth is quite obscure. And therefore, his reign is going to be really obscure as well. And that would be to make a massive mistake with Jesus because of what it says here. Because it says that he is going to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And actually, when the people in Matthew, when Matthew records this, he is reflecting on the fact that Magi are coming from the east, isn't he? People from far off nations are coming to say, where is your God? We want to worship him too. We want to worship him too. So this is the breadth of Jesus' rule and reign. This is the length of his rule. It's going to be forever. He's going to rule forever and ever. So have a think. This Christmas, where do you see yourself on that starting line? How would you describe it? Would you say that my starting point is, I try to be good, I try to be nice, a few people like me? Is that your starting point? Because if it's all about what other people think of you, then that will change all the time, won't it? And actually, God gives us the truth about the situation. And we might find that difficult, because we find it difficult to hear anything negative about ourselves. I do. Don't take criticism well. But if it's coming from God who knows me, if he tells me that's where my starting point is, it probably is my starting point. I probably do have a problem. There is an issue. There is a problem with sin in my life. And there is a problem with him, a holy God. And yet, he sets before us a wonderful future, way better than we could ever imagine. I want to read to you a C.S. Lewis quote. If you've ever come across C.S. Lewis, he wasn't always a Christian. He met with some Christians, I think, in a pub, was it? Tolkien? He met with them in a pub in Oxford or wherever it was that they hung out. And he wasn't always a Christian. And he later wrote this about himself after becoming a Christian, right? And he includes himself in this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're like ignorant children because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea and the infinite joy of being with God forever, for the security that we can have in Jesus forever. And that's what he's offering to us. And he's offering it to us through, and the way he gives it to us is through the ruler that came to Bethlehem. It's not because we're good people. We've seen that, and we are not good people. It's not because we can try and be better people. It is because he loves to give good gifts, and he loves to save, and because his son Jesus is the one who is going to be king and reign forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you that you want a relationship with us. We pray that you would help us to hear from you this evening, that the words we've seen that are true words from you, that they would go to our affections, to our heart, that we would turn these thoughts to you and even call out to you in response to what we've heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to listen to a song now. This is just going to be sung by Bethan, played by Sam. You will know the original song, which is Come All Ye Faithful. But really, the message of the Bible is come those who are unfaithful, those who are broken, those who know they are sinners. And Jesus says, come. Let's listen.